Yeah, what a joy to be in the house of the Lord tonight, eh? And what a reminder that God doesn't call us to go to, like, movies church. You know, where we come and we sit and we watch a show. Rather, he invites us to come and gather as his children, his sons and daughters, to come and sit in his lounge and hear from him. And that picture, I really want us to hold on to it. Yeah, let's hold on to that tonight as we look into his word. And maybe we even just pause and pray and say, God, I don't want to miss out on what you want to do tonight. Let's pray. God, I pray tonight, as we come to this time to open your word, that you would speak to us. That it would be like coming into your lounge, God, and hearing the message that's on your heart for us. I pray, Lord, tonight that there would be no room to, I don't know, sort of be sentimental about this being Mike's preach, last preach. But rather, we would say, God, through your word, would you move in my heart? I just want to actually give you guys a moment. I want each one of you just to pray in your own heart, God, that you would speak to me tonight. It's great if he speaks to the person beside you, but I want you to pray that he would speak to you. I'll give you a moment just to pray that. Amen. I think one of the great lies of the enemy is that God is some distant God who shouts from the clouds or the universes to us little ants below. And that is just not the picture of God that we see in Scripture. Yeah, it has been an absolute joy and honor. So maybe I'll back up a little bit. My name is Mike. And I'm married to Mary Ev, who is, I cannot see, in the back. And I have two sons here. And we have been in South Africa for 11 years. We are Canadians. We came here to serve in the township at a mission organization. And during that time, God really grabbed a hold of our heart for church partnership. And in particular, churches partnering together to build church like we see in the New Testament. And through that, now about 5 years ago, we joined 412 as our full-time focus. And we've been on team here, Dylan and Heike, since the beginning. What a joy, eh? Yeah. I really want to honor, you know, you guys and Julian and Chantel. I don't see where Chantel is. You know, you have been an incredible team with us, eh? Maybe just two things as it comes to me that you guys do super well, both of you couples and your families, is you don't ask us as a church to do something you're not doing yourself. You know, you I know in your own heart you'll maybe wrestle with that, but you really do. You try to set an example for us in whatever you call us to do. You know, you don't say to us, go, I want you to take that hill or that mountain and then not go with us. But you come with us and you push us to go into the more of the Lord. And in that, you know, you pour out your life beside us as a congregation. And I just want to thank you guys for that. It's an amazing example. Yeah, and then to the congregation, I want to say thank you. Thank you for being family. You know, as we're going to Canada, I can't help but sort of think big picture. And in that sense, I don't know if I'll get to say it again. So thank you from the bottom of my heart. You know, looking at Susan, or I could pick up many, but so many of you in particular, I want to say thank you for praying for me. Praying for our family. Again, just backing up a little bit, it's been a bit of a rocky road in terms of health in my life. I had a bit of a a health emergency nearly 2 years ago. Yeah, downplaying it a little bit. But you guys have prayed and walked with us, and we are deeply grateful for that. I also want to say thank you just one gentleman in particular, Michael Nongingi. He leads a 412 church in the Cape Flats, and I know it's not easy for you to have made it out here today in the middle of the storm and everything, so thank you for coming with your team from Oasis Church. Yeah, wonderful to have you, eh? So on Thursday, we were having breakfast with Dylan and Heike, and Dylan asked me what I was going to preach, and I said, I don't know. And then, you know, as I started to pray, really Thursday and Friday were my time to prepare, as the Lord started to build in my heart what I want to preach about, this word that's come through today of, you know, sitting in God's lounge, I think is just the perfect context to hear this message. And it's really a message that is going to follow the biblical character of Abraham a bit. And Abraham, he's called to go. He's called to live by faith. And he's very much called to hold loosely the things of this world. And we're going to see all three of those things. Yeah. Come on. And I want to start with a bit of a story. It is probably my favorite missionary story. It's a story I've told before, but it's worth hearing again. It's a story of Jim Elliot. And some of you guys will immediately know this man. There's a movie about him called End of the Spear. There's books about him. He's worth Googling and reading about. So anyways, he's a guy who was living in the mid-1950s. And as a young guy in America, a traveling missionary comes through his church. And as this traveling missionary is coming through his church, he talks to the church about this tribe in Ecuador that is completely unreached. Not only are they unreached, nobody has actually even made contact with them and lived to tell about it. Up till that point, whether it was other, you know, jungle tribes, or whether it was farmers, or whether it was like explorers, if they came into contact, you know, they were killed. And this guy, Jim, as he's hearing this, he feels the Lord put on his heart, I want you to go to those people. Now just picture that's you. You know, there's a sense of God is speaking to me to go and do something that really, frankly, I know nothing about. And so Jim goes, he flies to Ecuador, he joins a mission organization. In this process, God brings four others around him who carry the same heart. This tribe is called the Warani people. And so this team of five starts to pray and say, God, how do we share the good news of Jesus Christ with this people group? They need you. And it takes a while. They pray about it because they know if they simply walk up to them, it's going to be a short message. So as they're praying, they feel the Lord tell them to start with making contact through a little airplane. And so one of the five, he's a pilot. And so they start to fly over in the jungle where this tribe lives. This tribe actually starts to get used to them flying over and starts to regularly come out to sort of meet them and wave. And as they do this, the guys make a bit of a plan that if they take the plane and they spin it in a tight circle, drop down a rope with a basket, it'll actually stay stationary. And in doing so, they put gifts into this basket that they give to this tribe of people. And they do this actually for a number of months. This isn't like a short or one-time thing. They do this again and again and again. And then as they're doing this, there's a lady who I don't know exactly why, she got kicked out of that tribe. And so from sort of their base, their mission base, This lady who's been kicked out of that tribe, they start to learn from her some phrases, some words in the local language. And so then with a loudspeaker on this aircraft, they're speaking messages of greetings and of peace and of the love of God to this people group. And as this goes on, a couple months later, something significant changes. One day as they drop their basket with these gifts in it, the people take the gifts out, but then this tribe puts into the basket gifts of their own to give to the guys on the plane. And so the five of them, as this happens, their hearts are just touched and they feel like, you know, this is it. God has broken through. We need to go, and we need to go urgently, as they feel there's a warmth and a reception. And so they quickly make a plan to land their aircraft on a sandbar in the middle of the river and to build a little shelter on this sandbar. And so a few days later, they do this. They land the airplane on the sandbar, and as they do it, they quite quickly start to again broadcast into the jungle messages in their own language of peace, of hope, of the good news, of the gospel. Now, the first couple days, nobody comes out of the jungle. But on the third day, two young ladies and one young guy come out of the jungle. Now, they don't know this at that time, but those three are kind of all doing this, you could say, secretly from the rest of their tribe. You know, they're young, they're curious, they want to go, but they're sort of breaking protocol. So they go, and at first you can see these three people are quite tense, but really over the course of just one day, they start to relax and there becomes quite a bit of laughter. You know, communication is challenging, but they're trying to communicate. And the people actually stay till quite late in the evening. And then the next day, again, the three come back. And this day, they spend the whole day together until finally, they actually, through communication, they decide the young guy that's there, they're going to take him up on the airplane. And so he jumps in, this jungle boy jumps into the airplane, they fly him up, and they fly over where the rest of the tribe is at, and the tribe sees this young man up in the airplane. Just picture that. They proceed to, again, you know, land the plane. And the next day, the two of the three that were there, they decide they are going to go back and talk to the others. At the same time, the rest of the tribe has actually had a meeting. And from when they saw him up in the plane, they made a decision, like, let's go and talk or meet these people. So now, as this young guy is returning in the jungle, he really gets in his head and he realizes, look, I've done something that I wasn't supposed to do. It was a bit forbidden here. And so when he meets the oncoming sort of welcome party, he's afraid of getting in trouble. And so because he's afraid of getting in trouble, he tells them a lie. He tells them that the five missionaries actually attacked them, and that's why they ran into the jungle. This welcome party turns around in the middle of the jungle, goes back, spends the night, and the next day, they return with spears and they kill the five missionaries. Now, you would think that that would be the end of the story. But God. You know, if any of you know Ephesians chapter 2, we were stuck in our sins. But God. What seems to be the end, what seems to be cannot get worse, but God. And maybe that's your circumstances. Maybe you're here tonight and your own life feels like chaos. Whether that's relationally, whether that's in terms of job or housing, or maybe your roof is leaking right now. I don't know. Maybe if you are here and your life feels like absolute chaos, I want to encourage you that, but God, there is hope. There is hope for you and whatever circumstance and whatever weight you are carrying. Two of the widows are so joined with their now deceased husbands in terms of reaching this people group for the gospel, that even though their husbands are now dead, they do not give up. And two of the wives start to push in, and over time, they build a new bridge to this same tribe. And eventually, they not only successfully, peacefully meet them, they share the gospel. A whole number of them give their lives to the Lord, and a church is planted in this people group by the wives whose husbands died with that little airplane. To the degree that one of the guys, and he speaks in that movie, at the end of the movie, end of the spear, one of the men who had a spear and killed the guy, 20, 30 years later, a long time later, the son of the pilot asked this man if he would baptize him. And so the man who murdered his father baptizes that man's son. But God. Yeah. You know, Jim Elliot, before any of these things happened, if you wonder what caused him to be willing to walk this road, there's a quote from him from before this whole story took place, and he said these words. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, who gives up the things of this world that are temporary, whether that's our physical life, whether that's possessions, whether that's finance, whether that's, you know, relationships that are unhealthy, whatever it is, he is no fool to give up the things that he cannot keep, the things of earth, to gain things that he cannot lose. Whatever you build into eternity can never be taken away. It is worth sacrificing anything and everything to that end." And that's really the example I believe we'll also see with Abraham tonight. That as he viewed eternity and he viewed his relationship with God, the things of this earth, he was willing and able to walk away from. My prayer is that we would see through the lie of consumerism, that we would see through the lies of the emptiness of this world. You know, the devil is always, even once we're saved, the devil wants to convince us that even in Christ, you still need this of the earth. Maybe it's a certain relationship, maybe it's a certain amount of knowledge, maybe it's a certain amount of finance or whatever it is. Even in Christ, the devil tries to use this trap to convince us that you still need this thing or you will be empty. And it's a lie. It's a lie. Like these five missionaries, like Abraham, my prayer is that we would learn to value nothing the things of the earth. And in contrast, we would learn to value at the highest level, the greatest level, the things of the kingdom, the things of eternity. So when we arrived in South Africa in 2013, you come from another country and you don't know how long you're going to be staying. We knew we were going to be staying a year, but we didn't know how long, if it would last past that. And I remember as that year got closer to finishing, that very first year, you're well aware that, you know, maybe 2 months from now, we're going to be going back. And it changes how you live every day. Even little small things. I remember, this is ridiculously silly, but I remember feeling like, I don't remember exactly how it happened, but we ended up with like this quite a bit of toilet paper. And I remember thinking this, like, why do we have so much toilet paper? We're just going to give it, like, it's just going to be wasted. It's just garbage. We've wasted resources on toilet paper. And it seems silly, and of course it is, but when you know you're leaving, you become quite self-aware of the things you're using now that aren't going to make any difference or are wasted for where you're going. Can we see that in the kingdom? You know you're leaving. You're not staying here. And when I say here now, I'm saying in this life, in this earth. This is temporary. And if you really know that, if you really sense the nearness of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, you are not going to want to waste anything that is of no eternal value. And so the main passage I want to look at tonight is Hebrews 11. I'm going to start in verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. It says this, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." Even though he did not know where he was going. So we know in Genesis 12, Abraham is called to leave his country, his family, his father's household, and to go to the land that God would show him. Now, in a similar way, we know in the New Testament, God calls each and every one of his children. There's a calling on your life. And that calling is, part of that calling is going to include leaving behind things of this world. Leaving behind your father's household. Remember, Abraham's father didn't worship God. He worshiped other gods on the other side of that region. And so the same thing for us. If we are going to walk in the calling that God has for us and walk by faith into that, we are going to need to turn away from that which we've come out of. And I want to encourage us also to be a people that are ready to go. You know, Abraham, it says, he picked up, he left, he went. He didn't know, God didn't tell him 5 steps ahead, God told him 1 step ahead. Sometimes God doesn't even tell us 1 step ahead, he tells us half, and we kind of, that really often feels like that in the Lord. It feels like, would you just show me, we always want 10 steps. Many times he gives us 1 step. Sometimes it's not even clear exactly where that 1 step is, and that's where he meets us in faith. And so Abraham goes in faith, you know, and for every one of us, that aspect of go, you know, even in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, that applies to every single one of us, that we would be a people that go and make disciples. You know, Matthew 28 is not a call to be an open house people. We're not called to sit back and yell out invitations to others. Would you come into my lounge? No, we are called to go, to find them, to find the lost sheep like the good shepherd. And as we go, of course we can invite people back in, invite people into our homes, invite people into meetings. But let's not become a church that sits back and yells to the world the message of God. Let us be a people who go into the nations. Verse 9. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. You know, as I was preparing, this is the verse that really jumped out to me. Even as Abraham reached the promised land, he lived there by faith like a foreigner. That's crazy. He makes it to the place that God has called him to. Why doesn't, when he gets there, why doesn't he just buy land, build a house, and settle down? He was a wealthy man. He could have afforded it. But instead, it says he lived there by faith like a foreigner in a tent. Doesn't settle down permanently, but he lives by faith. And that word foreigner, it actually comes up in a number of New Testament passages. Another one of them is 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter, writing to the believers, he says to them, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers, as foreigners in this world, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." You know, that word can also be translated as sojourners, ones who travel. And what it really means is someone who's traveling, just passing through. Just passing through. I want to encourage us tonight to, in Christ, seek Him and say, "God, would you give me a perspective of this world? Would you give me a perspective of my life that I am just passing through? The promised land, my eternity, is ahead of me. I'm only moving through to get to where God has me." And I really believe that if you can hear in that lounge picture, if you can hear the Father encouraging you to lift up your eyes, lift up your eyes beyond your circumstances, lift up your eyes to His kingdom, lift up your eyes to the King and where He's calling you, you will find that He, as you look to Him, He will give you the strength. It's not that your circumstances are necessarily going to change. He will give you the strength in Him to have faith to walk through those circumstances. You know, I see all the time in my own life and in the lives of those around me, the temptation, the enemy wants us to get overcome by our circumstances, by the troubles that we face, to become upset or offended by, you know, whatever is happening in our world around us. I think something we really need to grow in as a church, Andrew often will say this, is that we need to become an unoffendable people. A people that, no matter what our circumstances, if people come against us, if circumstances go against us, we do not carry an offense because we know who we are in Christ. And that is enough. It's very healthy for us to recognize that as a church, we are seeking holiness. We are seeking godliness. But each one of us struggles with our own sinful nature. And there will be times where someone will do something to you that's offensive, hence why you would be offended. But if I know that this life is temporary, I know that person is on their own journey with the Lord. I know that whatever post is written against me on social media or whatever it is, I don't need to carry an offense because my identity is rooted in Christ. This life, Facebook, you're just passing through. I mean, that thing is not going to last. It seems so big right now. It's like 3 billion people on it or something. It's not going to last. And then just think of that picture. You know, God is, if you were Abraham and God had told you, "I'm going to send you to the land that I will show you." You start to travel, you're living by faith, you don't know where. Finally, you get to Canaan and God says, "This is it, this is the promised land." And now you get there, and yet even when you get there, you choose now to live in a tent. I don't know about you, but I crave the stability of a nice functioning home. And it's like Abraham was saying, "I will never call this place my home. So I'm not going to treat it like my home. I'm not going to lay a foundation here because I'm just passing through." And that really is actually my title for my message today is, Musenberg, this is not your home. You know, Declan, Tableview is not your home. You're just passing through. Canada is not my home. I don't want to call it home. Our real home is the same whether we're temporarily staying here in a tent, or whether we're temporarily staying there in a tent. I want to say God's blessed us with a nice tent in Canada. And he's a good landlord, so if you want to come to Canada, God has a tent there, known as my house, that you can come and stay in. It's an open invitation. But there is also a warning there to my family, and also to, I believe, all of us. There is no point in putting roots in too deep. We're passing on, we're passing through. Verse 10. For he, Abraham, was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's incredible to me. He's arrived in the promised land. God's told him, you're in the promised land. He gets to the promised land, and what's he doing? He's looking forward to more. Somehow he's not like, yeah, I'm arrived. I'm in the promised land. No, he is looking forward from this physical promised land, realizing that actually God's promised land is so much more than this. Somehow he knew that by faith. That's incredible to me. I would have just settled right there and built a little earthly kingdom. But he somehow sees, I'm in where God's called me, but there is more. There is more. There is a heavenly kingdom. There is a city that is actually built by God. That is what I'm looking forward to. That is where my eyes are focused. And I believe that is why when we look at Abraham's life and we get to this incredible story of him going up the mountain with his son, and God having spoken to him about offering Isaac as a sacrifice. Ask yourself, how? How was Abraham able to put his own son, his greatest possession, the best thing he had on this earth, how was he able to lay Isaac on the altar? Now, Scripture tells us that Abraham rationalized that God could raise Isaac from the dead. But he was so convinced that he was just passing through, that the things of this world, even his own son, were secondary to what God was telling him for eternity. What do we hold most precious? Is there something in your life that really you say, I'll give it all to you, God, but actually there are a few things that if you ask me, God, there's just no way. There's just no way. God is calling us to be a people that whatever holds weight in your heart, that the only thing that holds weight in your heart would become him. And there would be no space for that weight to be given to things of this earth. God's promise was more real to Abraham than the life of his son. Now, since we already, you know, a good ways into this sermon, and it's my last Josh Jen sermon, some of you are wondering how we have not read an Acts 2 verse yet. So we will not skip, do not worry. Acts 2 verse 45 says this. Speaking of the early believers, selling their possessions as good and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. If we are going to live out that verse of Acts chapter 2, selling our possessions and our property and giving to anyone as they have need, it's going to require us to know this theology, to know that I'm just passing through, to hold loosely the things of the earth. You know, Declan is sitting here. Now, to a lot of guys who are into motorcycles, your motorcycle is your baby. Heike's laughing at us, but it's true. But I have before asked Declan, would you let me borrow your motorcycle? And he's generously given it to me. And Karen. She's done the same thing. I borrowed a few people's motorcycles, you know? But the only way that's possible is if we're holding loosely the things that we have on this earth. We will not hear testimonies in church about people who sold their cars to one another, or sorry, sold their cars to give to one another, or gave their car to someone else, if we do not have this revelation that it's not actually my car. It's God's car. It's not actually my house. It's God's house. It's not actually my groceries. They're God's groceries. But as that revelation grows in us, we start to be able to share our groceries, our cars, our houses, our motorcycles. You know, maybe just pausing there just reminds me of Welshman and Tammy. They're two in our congregation who really live this out well, eh? And maybe if there's an area that you want an example in or have a conversation in of living like you're just passing through, you know, speak to them. Speak to them about how they do it. Verse 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers here on earth. Each of these died, it says, believing what God had promised. I love that. Now for me, this is one of those verses that really hit me when I was in hospital 2 years ago, or almost 2 years ago. Because it says that they died believing the promise that they had not received. But they trusted God for it. You know, as I lay in hospital, I didn't know if I was going to live or die. What I did know is that the promises of God were true. Now, they may not all come true here in this earth, but they will all come true in eternity that is to come. Yeah, and for me, it was very much in that place in the hospital I first sensed God calling us to return to Canada, that there was a change in the calling that he had for us. And yeah, that sense of going. I actually realized when I was talking to Dylan before, just at the beginning now at 4 o'clock, I don't remember exactly what you said to me, but what you said to me just struck me that without trying to, my message is sort of giving the reason why we are returning. You know, I didn't intend that. That wasn't my thought when I was trying to write this message. But why are we returning? Because this life is temporary. And God has called us, and he's called us to go, not to sit, to go. And we have to go in faith. And that requires us to hold loosely the things of this world. You know, we've lived here 11 years. We love life here in South Africa. But God. But God. Yeah, while we are on this side of eternity, we will not see every one of God's promises fulfilled. That's an important theology for us to know. Complete victory over sin. Perfect unity with God and one another. All of these and many more are promises that will only be fully fulfilled in the kingdom that is to come. You know, there's a lot of bad Christian theology that says in whatever circumstance you find yourself this week, you can just claim God's promise and it's going to change right here and right now. And while it might, there are many of God's promises that will only come into their fullness, into their completion, in the life that is to come. That is just not what the Bible says. All of God's promises are true, but not all of them will be received here and now in this earth. Verse 14. People who say such things, so the previous verse was, they were recognizing that they are just exiles. They are nomads. They are travelers. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If you're a traveler and you know this is not your country, you're looking for a country of your own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know, these words could have been written about Jim Elliot and those five others. They could have been written, well, they are written about Abraham. Obviously, it says, not many times the Bible uses the word obviously, but here it says, obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. And that is why God is not ashamed to be their God. Take note of that also, that it says they are looking forward. And then 15, the second verse says, those who are longing for what is behind them get stuck. And so I want to say to us, are we looking forward to what Jesus has for us? If we start to allow our heart to long for the things of this earth, it'll take us in a trap going back to where we came from. But if we set our eyes to him and the things of the kingdom, we will be prepared to walk into the future, into the country that he has prepared for us. Now, another part of the reason why I'm preaching this message today is I think this temptation is for all of us. You know, as we go back to Canada, there will absolutely be a temptation to settle down, to make that home my forever home. Canada is a materially well-off country, to just enjoy the life. But if I do that, it would be exactly falling into this trap and falling back into what God's called us out of. And so I don't want to get confused. I don't want to start longing for the good things of Canada. I want to say to you, don't start longing for the good things of the earth, whatever they are. It's very easy in a world that, again, Satan uses lies to tell us, you know, your life, your circumstances are empty. If you only had another motorcycle, if you only had a relationship with that guy or with that girl, if you only had this or this or this, all of it's lies. It is only in Christ, looking to him, that we will find fullness and joy and peace everlasting. Can we be a people that is just passing through? That is just passing through. So in landing, I want to say our time here is short. Many scriptures speak to this. Your life is but a vapor, Peter says. Our time here is short. What you spend here is not coming with you to eternity. So do not spend what is valuable here. Use what you have here to build relationships that can reach unto eternity. Now, for some of you that are here, maybe as you hear this, you hear me say that time here is short. And maybe you're not even sure if you're ready for whatever is next, for the time that is next. And that really is the good news that the church all over the world has been called to preach, is that God loves every human being that he has created. And in his love for every single one of us, his hope, his desire is to call you to a heavenly homeland. is to call you to a promised land. But each of us in our selfishness, in our sinfulness, we choose rebellion against God. God has made a way to overcome. He is the perfect judge, and he sent his own son, Jesus, to show us his love for us, which was finally poured out completely by him dying on the cross for our sins. And it's by his death on the cross, when we come to believe and accept him, that we are given, that he starts to build a mansion for us in the skies. Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you that you have called us to live in eternity with you. And I thank you that even when we've messed it up and we've made mistakes, that you've made a way. And it's through your Son, Jesus. God, I pray today that each one of us would know that no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our struggle, there is hope in you.